Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Take your Bible, if you will, and go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13 tonight. I would say if you ever have an off day or a day where you're looking for something a little extra to do, we have chapel every morning here at West Coast Baptist College, right here in the Worship Center, 11 o'clock on Mondays and 10:30 Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And you're always welcome to come to College Chapel. We have some outstanding preaching, obviously, wonderful music. Our orchestra plays every day for our song service, and oftentimes at least one special music number, sometimes two, and various things going on in chapel. And really, when the pastor was talking about staying in touch with him, I was thinking about if you just heard the announcements in College Chapel, you would definitely know what's going on. Probably about 35 or 40 announcements every day of just things happening on campus, meetings taking place, different things going on with young people involved. And it really is quite an energy service, if I could put it that way. A lot of excitement. And I know that if you ever have a time where you'd like to come over, please don't feel like you'd be an intruder at all. We'd love to have you, and I know you'd enjoy it. 1 Samuel chapter 13, I'd like to read beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. As God's people, the children of Israel should have been experiencing victory after victory after victory. They were God's people. But instead, as we come to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, we find them discouraged. We find them dysfunctional. We find them divided, and we find them defeated. I certainly would hope that those words would not describe the Lancaster Baptist Church tonight. I would hope that those words would not describe the generation of young people coming out of West Coast Baptist College. Discouraged, dysfunctional, defeated, divided. What could happen in the 21st century? What could happen in this generation if God's people were instead encouraged and energized and edified and engaged and equipped? I want you to see tonight from this passage before us how God used some partners in ministry to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. As this chapter opens, we see a disturbing crisis. We see an impressive adversary. The Bible informs us here in verse number 5 that the Philistines had come out to fight with Israel. And they were fighting an army of Israel that had 3,000 men. Now Saul was commander-in-chief. Saul was a man that was trained in war from his youth. The Bible tells us he stood head and shoulders above every man in Israel. No doubt Saul was an experienced warrior. Saul had an impressive resume, no doubt, as commander-in-chief. Saul certainly knew about war and how to fight one, and he had 3,000 men that no doubt were fairly well trained. The problem is, the Philistines, according to verse 5, had 30,000 chariots. They had 6,000 horsemen. And they had foot soldiers that were like the sand on the sea, which is a term that God uses often in the Bible to describe an innumerable number. So here are the Israelites, God's people. They have an army. They have a trained army. They have an impressive leader, but they're no match to the Philistines. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, foot soldiers like the sand on the sea. This was a disturbing crisis. When I was in college playing football, my sophomore year, we were scheduled to play a team at our home field. And so we made our way there to warm up and such, and the other team had not yet arrived. We were not much of a team, really, kind of a ragtag outfit, to say the least. We were a newer program and really didn't have all the nice equipment and didn't have a lot of guys on our team. Our coaches were not really prepared to coach us as many of the teams that we played, but nevertheless, we were certainly excited for the opportunity to play, and we were in the end zone warming up there, getting loosened up, stretched out, and all of a sudden I looked up and I saw coming into the parking lot a huge Greyhound bus. And on the side of it, it said Northland College, Ashland, Wisconsin. I thought, wow, they have a bus. They have a Greyhound bus. We didn't have a bus. We had to find our own way to the game. And I thought, wow, that's impressive. And I no more was admiring that beautiful bus when another Greyhound bus with Northland College on the side written pulled into that parking lot. And behind it, three vans and four station wagons, all with Northland College neatly printed on the side. I thought, they brought the whole school. I remember the doors of that first bus opened and guys began to come out of the bus. They were partially dressed to play. They had on their football pants and their pads and their shoes, and they had on a kind of a t-shirt, but no shoulder pads or helmets. They were waiting to put those on as they got off the bus. And as they were getting off that bus, these guys were huge. I thought, man, look at the size of these guys. And they started slipping on their shoulder pads and pulling over their jerseys, and I was seeing numbers like 10, 22, 34. I was soon to realize the first bus had the skill players. The second bus had the linemen. When these guys got off the bus, the ground was shaking. I never saw guys that large and mean. Many of them missing teeth in their mouth. One guy had tape wrapped around his head. I don't know. I think to keep his brains inside. I don't know. They were like zombie looking guys. 90 football players got out of those buses, vans, and station wagons, and they never said a word. They just lined up, and they began to walk across the back of our end zone. We're out there going, yay, yay, rah, rah, we're going to win today. And they walked in silence, staring in at us, down the sideline to the other end zone, and warmed up in absolute silence. Not one coach gave a command. Not one player sounded a signal. They warmed up in absolute silence. Now, I had learned a long time ago, you don't worry about the guy that says, hey, we're going to get you today. You don't worry about that guy. He's all mouth. You worry about the guy that doesn't say a word. We were in trouble. Big trouble. You know, Satan is an impressive adversary. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to think about what Satan said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. The devil said unto him, to Jesus. Imagine the devil quoting this to the Son of God. He said, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. When Satan tempted Jesus Christ in the wilderness, those three temptations, one of them he said, you bow down to me and I'll give you all this. And he said, it's mine to give. You have an impressive adversary, my friend, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you realize that every time we try to witness to somebody, the devil is right there trying to blind their eyes? Every time this man stands to speak, Zechariah said, Satan stands at his right hand, ready to resist him. We have an impressive adversary tonight. Even him who's coming is after the working of signs and powers and lying wonders. But along with this impressive adversary, I see an impatient administration. In verse number 7, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul, in the midst of this battle, trusts his own flesh. He begins to lose God's power because he's impatient. He's not waiting on God. He's not waiting for God to give instruction. Rather, he's taking the battle on to himself. Jeremiah said, Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. In Isaiah 31 and verse 1, Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek they the Lord. I think most of us in this room have figured out tonight that it's not us that's going to win the battle. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. Better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. We see an impatient administration, but we also see an inadequate arsenal. In verse number 15, Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in 3 companies. One company turned into the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shuah. And another company turned the way to Beth-horam. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, Let the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. An inadequate arsenal. Do you understand this passage? The nation of Israel, this army of God, only had 2 swords. That's it. That's all they had. Not one of those 3,000 men had a weapon. Only 2 swords. Saul had one, and Jonathan his son had the other. That's it. That's it. This is a disturbing crisis. I remember playing basketball my freshman year in college, and I was a bench warmer. We had a decent team, but I wasn't on the first team. In fact, I wasn't really on the second team. We were playing a school called Lakeland College, and they were supposed to be pretty good. They had a center who was 6'11". They called him Duck. He didn't look like a duck. I think it was because he had to duck under doorways when he walked. They had a point guard. His name was Ray Heck. I'll never forget Ray. He was an amazing player, could pass the ball in amazing fashion. They had forwards that literally could jump out of the gym, as we say. And we went out and began that game, and we were getting killed. I mean, absolutely massacred. I was sitting on the bench, kind of enjoying the good play of the other team. But we were getting hammered. And by the time the first half had ended, our starting center, trying to guard Duck, had four fouls. Our second string center had gone in, and he had picked up three fouls. We just couldn't stop the man. Second half started, and it only got worse. And with about 10 minutes to go in the game, both of our centers had fouled out. Our coach, he stood up. He looked down the bench. He said, "Getch, go in and guard that guy." I said, "Coach, I am 5'9 and 3/4 with my shoes on. I can't guard a guy 6'11. He said, "Get in there." Well, I went in there, but there's no sense trying to guard a guy 6'11 when you're 5'9 and 3/4. Every time I went up for a rebound, got hit right in the head with his knee. I mean, there's nothing you can do. And I'm sure many in this army of Israel were thinking similar thoughts. I mean, these men are armed. These men have chariots, they have horses, they have all the weaponry, and yet the armies of Israel have two swords. Would we understand tonight that we are never going to have what we think we need to win the battle? There's never going to be enough buildings. Have you figured out every time we build one, we need another one? I mean, this is phase one. That means there's more phases. Never going to have enough buildings. We're never going to have enough staff. Every time we hire another staff member, we need more. We're never going to have enough money. We're never going to be able to support enough missionaries. Folks, it's not about us. It's not about what's in our hand tonight. It's not about our talent and our personality and our ability to do something for God. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Look, it all starts with salvation. You can't save yourself. He's the only Savior. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. If you're counting on you to get you to heaven, you are not going to make it. We can't sanctify ourselves. Oh, we can try to live for God, and we can try to do what's right, and we can try to make decisions, but without the grace of God, without the help of God, without the power of God, we're not going to live a sanctified life. We sure can't serve Him without Him. Without me, you can do nothing. And so we see a disturbing crisis. But I want you to notice, secondly, a divine cause. Whenever we find ourselves in the midst of a conflict, we should always look for the cause. I want you to see an unfortunate fracture. As chapter 14 opens, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men." Saul is, we could say, washed up. Saul, unfortunately, disobeys the Lord in chapter 13. The kingdom is being taken from him and given to David. The power of God is gone. And we see now an unfortunate fracture. Really, it started long before this. Back in the early part of chapter 13, we saw the fearful there. All the people followed Saul, trembling. They were hiding in pits. They were hiding in rocks. They were hiding. They were afraid. They knew that they were outmatched. They knew there was no way to win. And so we see God's people living in fear. And then we see here in chapter 14, the flabby. Verse 2, here's Saul, the leader, the commander-in-chief, sitting under a pomegranate tree, sipping iced tea with 600 men. There's a battle going on. There's a war to win. And yet Saul is relaxing under a tree. And if we go farther into chapter 14, which we'll see a little bit later in the message, another group of Israelites had fractured off and had actually joined the Philistines. They said, hey, if you can't beat them, join them. So they left Israel's camp and went over to the Philistines and joined the enemy's side. This is a fractured group here. You know, it'd be nice if a church could focus on ministry instead of mending. It'd be nice if our church could focus on the Great Commission instead of the great need for counseling. It'd be nice if we could build instead of battle. It'd be nice if we could have revival instead of refereeing. It's amazing how the devil tries to bring fracture. He tries to bring division to God's people. And we've got this problem over here and this fire to put out over here. And these people aren't getting along. And these folks have quit church. And these folks are discouraged. And these folks have given up. And the pastor spends most of his time just trying to hold it all together. The reason the early church accomplished what they did in the book of Acts was because they were of one accord, of one spirit, singleness of heart, having favor with all the people. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Folks, I don't know where you are in your Christian walk. I don't know where you are with respect to your relationship with this church, but it's time to get on board. We can't afford to have a fracture here. We can't afford to have some people upset with this or disappointed about that. We can't afford to live in defeat and discouragement and dysfunction. But in the midst of this unfortunate fracture, we see an unusual faith. In verse 4, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know, when you remember what Jonathan and this army are up against, this is an unusual faith. Here's a man that looks at the enemy. He sees what we can see. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, foot soldiers like you can't even count. He's got an army around him as the son of the commander-in-chief that's fractured, flabby, and fearful. But Jonathan said to the guy under him, he said, let's go in. Let's see what the Lord can do. It's not, the Lord doesn't say by many or by few. Let's see what the Lord will do. An unusual faith. Now, this made no sense, but faith never does. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. People might be tempted to say, I just don't see how we're going to pay for all that building out there. Well, you're not supposed to see it. Because if you can see it, it's not faith. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't see how we're going to take on any more missionaries. You're not supposed to be able to see it. People say, well, I just don't see how I'm going to get victory over this sinful habit. You're not supposed to see it. It's called faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus pondered something before he left this earth. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, he said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus saw in his time here on earth a deficiency of faith. Over and over again, he had to rebuke the disciples for their unbelief. He could do no more miracles in certain places because of their unbelief. And Jesus finally came to the point, when I come back, is anybody going to be walking by faith? Are we trusting the Lord with all our heart? Or are we still leaning to our own understanding? Are we in all our ways acknowledging Him, or are we still trying to figure out our path? Years ago in Indiana, I was preaching a revival, and it was a lady who came every night with a seeing eye dog. She was completely blind. It didn't take long to observe her for just a few moments to know that she could not see literally anything. She trusted that dog completely. Every night she'd come in, sit about three quarters of the way back on this side. The dog would sit down in the aisle and would keep his eyes on me the entire service. I've had people who don't listen near as well as that dog, but that dog would just sit there like a picture and just stare right at me as I preached. When the service was over, the lady would grab the harness and that dog would lead the lady out. One night after the preaching, I was standing at the front and I looked up after talking to a few folks, and this lady with the seeing eye dog was standing waiting to speak with me, and she was obviously listening for a break in the conversation. And when one came, she reached forth her hand and she said, "Dr. Getch, I just want to shake your hand and thank you for the messages." And I was thrilled, of course, to meet her, and I thanked her for coming, and I was glad the services were being a blessing to her. She said, "Brother Getch," and she looked down at that harness she was holding with that German Shepherd dog. She said, "I walk by faith, not by sight." And she had a little twinkle in that blind eye. And she turned around and that dog let her out. And I thought, that's a blessing. That was really an encouragement to me. And she meant it in two ways. She walked by faith, not by sight. She was trusting completely that dog. But she meant, "I'm trusting the Lord." I followed her to the back, and as people left that auditorium that night, I kind of stepped outside on the porch of the church, and I watched that lady exit. I watched as that dog carefully led her to those stairs that led down to the street. I watched as that dog got there and paused so she would know it was time now to step. And that dog would take one step with his foot, and she would follow. And then another, and another. And that dog led her down those stairs very carefully to the sidewalk. I watched then as they turned left and they walked to the corner of the street where the dog again paused and waited for traffic to clear and then proceeded across the street, that lady trusting that dog the entire way. And her words rung in my mind and my heart. "I walk by faith, not by sight." And that vision of that visual in my mind has stayed with me for a very long time. Am I trusting the Lord like that? So often I want to just run down the stairs. So often I just want to run across the street. So often I just want to get ahead of God and do my thing. But that's not faith. That's not trust. Here was an unusual faith. And I want you to see an unnamed follower in all of this. In verse 7, "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." We don't know this guy's name. He's one of the no-namers in the Bible of many. But here's this armor bearer. I don't know all that his responsibilities were. No doubt he loved Jonathan. No doubt he, as the king's son, he respected him. No doubt they had worked in partnership in many battles before. But this armor bearer hears Jonathan say, "Let's go in unto these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." This was crazy. This was nonsense. Two guys going against an army of the Philistines that you couldn't even number were going in. But I want you to see this unnamed follower. "Do all that is in thine heart. I am with thee according to thy word." I've never been a pastor, and by God's grace, I never will be one. I don't always understand everything that God leads my pastor to do. As a church member of Lancaster Baptist Church, I don't always understand the leading of God in his life. Sometimes he'll suggest that as a church we do something, and my mind says, "Whoa, can we do that? are we going to be able to, you know, do that? I mean, are we going to be able to pay for that? Are we going to be able to have enough people to help with that? I don't always understand the leadership of God in the under shepherd, but that's how God leads the church. He's chosen to lead through the pastor. And something we can learn tonight from this armor bearer as church members is to understand that God doesn't lead the church through me or you. He leads the church through Pastor Chapel. And our response ought to be, do all that's in thine heart. I am with thee, according to thy word. Here's an unusual faith on the part of Jonathan, but this unnamed follower. For 17 years now, this church has said to this man, do all that's in thine heart. 17 years ago, when Pastor got up on a Sunday night and announced that this place was going to start a Bible college, that didn't make a whole lot of sense. The ministry was growing by some 400 people a year at that time. Many new Christians that needed to be discipled, needed to be nurtured, needed to be preached to, needed to be cared for. And now in the midst of all this busyness and the church growing and needing another building, we're going to start a college? But you know what this church family said 17 years ago? Do all that's in thine heart. And that night, this church family voted unanimously. We're with thee. From that point until last Sunday night, when again, Pastor followed God's leading to put up a building, a rather large building, a rather expensive building in light of the economy, a time when others would scratch their head and say, are you sure that this is of the Lord? Are you sure that this is really God? I mean, are you sure that God's really in that? This church family said, do all that's in your heart. I'm with thee. And demonstrated it with the wonderful offering. And friends, that's what the Bible commands. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Here was an unnamed follower. Now, we come to the fun part of this story. And we see in conclusion tonight a dynamic cooperation. You know, when God's people cooperate horizontally, then the vertical gets involved. See, when God's people decide, okay, we're going to trust God, we're going to follow the leadership that God has placed over us, we're going to go in under these uncircumcised, it may be the Lord will work for us. Well, when God sees his people cooperating, God does indeed get involved. And we see a preposterous idea in verse number 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Can you see Jonathan saying or the armor bearer saying to Jonathan, Jonathan, I'm with you. Man, whatever God's put in your heart, let's do it. I'm with you. And by the way, what are we going to do? And Jonathan said, well, we're going to stand up, let them see us. This was a preposterous idea. Stand up. And let them see us? You don't have like another army waiting to join us? You don't have like laser technology? Or, you know, some new weaponry that you've discovered? Jonathan, we're just going to stand up? This made no sense. By the way, go home tonight and read Hebrews chapter 11. There's not a single thing in that chapter that makes sense. It didn't make sense to build an ark when it had never rained. It didn't make sense for Abel to take an innocent little lamb and cut his throat and shed blood. It didn't make sense for the children of Israel to march around a city seven times without saying a word on six consecutive days and then seven times on the seventh day and expect the walls to fall down. It didn't make sense for Gideon to go to war with 300 instead of 30,000. Nothing in that chapter makes human sense. This was a preposterous idea, but notice a predictable ignorance. In verse 11, both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, we'll show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armed bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. You see, Jonathan had said, we're going to discover ourselves. We're going to stand up. And in verse 9, he said, if they say unto us, tarry till we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place, we'll not go up. But if they say, come up unto us, then we'll go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. You see, Jonathan said, look, we're going to stand up. When they see us, if they say, halt, stop, don't move, we're going back under. But if they say, hey you, come here, we're going in. The Lord's given them to us. And we see a predictable ignorance as these Philistines, they see Jonathan, the armor bearer. They say, hey, you guys, get down here. What we are doing makes no sense to the world. Tithing doesn't even make sense to the world. Giving offerings over and above that, praying, involving in ministry. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. A predictable ignorance, but I want you to see also here a personal involvement. In verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before him, and Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him, and that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Hey, I'm impressed with this, aren't you? Jonathan's got one sword, that's all he's got. He's got an armor bearer in front of him, and in about a half an acre of plot, they kill 20 guys. I'm impressed. I tell you what, I don't think I could kill 20 guys with one sword. I don't think I could have done it. But Jonathan, schooled in war, schooled in battle, he knew what he was doing. Guess what? God will let you do what he's helped you to accomplish to do. God's given you some of you a gift to teach, and you taught your Sunday school class this morning. God used you. Some of you have an opportunity to be friendly and hospitable to folks that come in the door. And as an usher, as a greeter, you greeted folks this morning. You did what you could do. Some of you worked in a nursery. Some of you ran a bus route. Some of you cleaned the church before we ever started. Some of you prayed for the service. Others of you sang in the choir. Listen, God will let us do what we can do. A personal involvement. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're an attender of this church, if you're a member of this church, put your hand to the plow tonight. Amen. Find a place to serve. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. We must engage in the work. The night is coming when no man can work. Now the problem is, they slew 20 men, but there were still 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and 20 less people that there were before that you couldn't number. But we see a providential intervention. Verse 15, and there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. And then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass that when Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. Hey, God got involved, didn't he? It may be the Lord will work for us. When you put that offering in the plate last week, by faith, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit through the man of God, God saw that. And while maybe in light of $3.3 million, all you did was took care of 20 men with that offering. But God saw it. And God said, now I'm going to work. There's no way that all of us could pray for all the burdens in this church right now, but when God sees us bend a knee tomorrow morning and spend a few moments with him, God says, okay, I'm going to get involved now. You see, there's no way that all of us can take care of all of the ministries of this ministry, and there's so many more that we could be involved in and could do, but when we do what our hand can do, then there's a providential intervention. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God sent an earthquake, and these Philistines began to defeat each other. And the battle ends, but notice the powerful impact. In verse 20, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. You remember the fracturing of the army a few minutes ago? You remember Saul was over in Gibeah under the pomegranate tree? I called that the flabby crowd. And there was the fearful crowd over there hiding in tents and in thickets and in rocks. And they were following the leader trembling. And then there were those that had defected and gone over to the other side. Well, now God begins to win the victory. And guess who's coming to the battle? Here come the flabby. Here comes Saul. And these 600 that were with him, they come to the battle. And in verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Here came the fickle, those that had defected, the fair weather fans, those that had abandoned ship when they began to lose, now saw the victory and came back to the battle. In verse 22, likewise also the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Here came the fearful. All because two men partnered together and said, let's go. It may be that the Lord will work for us. I'm concerned with two things tonight. First, that each one of us individually would have a faith in God to believe that the battles ahead of us can be won. That each of us individually would have a faith tonight that would say, I'm going to walk trusting God, not trusting my checkbook, not trusting my ability, not trusting my talents or my personality, but saying the battle is the Lord's. But then my concern would be that we together collectively, as we would partner together as this armor bearer, followed the faith of Jonathan. And God got involved and did a great work that others would see the victories and say, you know, I was gonna quit, but I think I'm gonna stay with it. Amen. You know, I didn't think I could get prayers answered, but I believe I've got hope again. You know, I wasn't sure that I could get victory over that stubborn habit, but I think now I'm gonna get a little more counsel and put it to the Lord again. You know, I'm concerned that maybe a pastor somewhere would look at what's going on here at Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College and say, you know, maybe I won't resign just yet. Maybe our church can see some victories too. Amen. I'm concerned that all over this world people would come to the battle because a few people in this room would become partners in ministry. The challenge has never been greater. Our resources humanly are limited, but God honors faith. And I wonder tonight, will we partner together first with God and then with each other here at Lancaster Baptist Church and at West Coast Baptist College to see the Philistines fall, to see God win the victories that he so wants to win.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.